Amos chapter 5, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1 and ending with verse 8. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall rise, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, and there is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. That which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and every nun to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seeking him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into mourning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name.
And turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That's who we address our prayers to even now. Would you bow your heads with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that we have here in America to be able to come and worship freely. And we realize, dear Heavenly Father, that our liberties were not but obtained by the sacrifice of many gone before us, preserved yet today by many in our stead. And we are grateful people as we walk on this planet, realizing that we just passed through it on our way to glory, yet we are glad for the blessings afforded to us as Christian people, as American Christians. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that you have singularly blessed this nation almost from its very foundation. As we look back, dear Heavenly Father, we realize the futility of wishing things to be as they once were. But, oh, dear God, how it does encourage us to pray that yet before the trumpet sounds and the church is removed, that things might be a little bit of what they once were, even now in the churches of Jesus Christ, where God's people everywhere, them who know you and love you, lift up their hands to you daily. Them, dear Heavenly Father, who seek to serve in all humility, bold in their witness, that some upon hearing the word through that instrumentality might be led by thy gracious spirit to the cross and be saved. Others, dear Heavenly Father, that they might be encouraged, the children of God in the struggles of life, by the comforting words and the kind acts and expressions of the people of God everywhere. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for that ministry of light and salt that the church is everywhere they local assemblies are planted. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for testimonies as they come out of the lips of God's people and for lives that ring true to in all purity. And we are glad, Lord, that as we come here, we know that thou hearest our prayers and that we utter things that are not just to salve the conscience, but realize that we are addressing the Creator of heaven and earth. And there is nothing too hard for you. Whether, Lord, we wish, as we do this morning, for you to intervene in the lives of people who are struggling with physical infirmity, really struggling, Lord, we ask, dear God, that you might do what you are able and do in such a way, dear God, is that every single doctor or therapist and family member, friend or neighbor standing by watching it all might know without any doubt that you have put your hand upon the individual and you have brought about the prayed about result. And we prayed, dear Heavenly Father, that you might go and comfort, as no human being can comfort, those who find themselves this morning in this very hour in such uncomfortable straits. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, we realize too that there's a great host of people who spend their day today, this Lord's day, totally indifferent to you, sitting yet in the dark. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, there by choice, in rebellion against you. And some of them, Lord, even have the audacity to claim the name of Christ as their own, and yet show no interest what all in your word, no interest at all in the people of God. Seldom are prayers made, if at all. Seldom, O God, is the Bible opened, if but, dear Heavenly Father, to find a proof text to justify an action or an inaction. And our hearts go out to such. Deceived of all people, more than any, are those who have grown up and been associated with the people of God, and their ears have been filled with the Word of God, and yet to this day have rebelled against it. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might bring such to repentance, and that you might have your mercy upon those today who know not Christ. We ask, your Heavenly Father, that the Word of God might be especially sweet in the ears of those assembled here today, and for all those who will hear the message. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might stretch the mind, and that you might, dear Heavenly Father, challenge the heart. Stir us up, dear Heavenly Father. And we pray, dear God, that each of your people might have you in the center of life, to appeal to your word, dear Heavenly Father, as the guide and the compass for life. And then, dear Lord, give us the courage to do the will of God as you revealed in your word, and to be faithful unto you until we see you face to face. Lord, we would ask that you might bless America, protect our leaders today, protect our leaders in the highest offices. For those, dear Heavenly Father, who are part of our nation's military, we ask for your mercy upon them, that you might safely conduct them through this day, one day at a time, every day, Lord. And we pray, dear God, that we might ask your blessings, that you might be kindly favored toward the nation of Israel, toward their leaders, that as they meet with our leaders this weekend, that there would not be any foolishness, but rather that there would be straightforward communication. And pray, Lord, that the right things will be said and done. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that this aside from any political consideration. We ask, dear God, that you might yet protect America, keep us free and keep us safe from our enemies. We ask, dear Lord, the same for this nation's allies, and particularly for the nation of Israel. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would forthrightly hold at bay this nation's enemies wherever they are. We pray, dear God, that you would bring them to a place where their efforts are just very futile. Lord, we realize that as we have been bombarded in recent months by political ideas of one kind or another from one side of the proverbial aisle and the other, we would pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your will might be done as we move on week by week, month by month, toward the elections and perhaps a new administration. But whether or not, dear Heavenly Father, that transpires, we ask, dear Heavenly Father, this, that God's people might know that no matter who wins, no matter who's in office, it is not going to forestall the inevitable. For soon, dear Heavenly Father, that trumpet will sound and the church will be gone, and the dreaded wrath of God, so long spoken of in Scripture, will fall upon this earth. Makes no difference the party line at that point. Only one thing, dear Heavenly Father, really makes any difference, whether or not the person is in Christ or not. And we pray, Lord, that multitudes might yet be swept in to the arms of Christ before the wrath of God comes. Yet, Lord, until the time comes, help us to be faithful, truly faithful. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might take to heed your word, read it each day, consider what you've said, and act upon it. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. The story of the stars this morning. Before we arrive there, let me just back up again and look at lights and signs. The scriptures in John's Gospel, where our study emanates, says that all things were made by Him, the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John likened Him to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We noticed last week out of John 1, verse 4, the living light. In Him was life, and the light was the life of men. The life was the light of men. We saw the shining light. The light shines in darkness. He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Hey, long before, my dear friends, long before the Lord Jesus ever put His footprint on earth, He was shining. He was shining in the story of the stars. The true light, Jesus said, I am the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man. And yet, inexcusably, incomprehensibly, do we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 10, that He was in the world, the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The world knew Him not. The light shined in darkness, according to John in verse 4 of chapter 1, and the darkness comprehended it not. It did not, would not, literally would not, seize or take hold of or consider that great treasure. And then we see in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men love darkness, and because so their deeds were evil, they were morally debasing and destructive, and everyone, of course, that doeth evil hates the light. And therefore we see not only the light rejected, but also the potential retaliation against the light. You see, the light always incites retaliation of some sort, rebellion of some sort. And so please, as we begin, and before we come to the story of the stars, look at Romans, please, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The light shined in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. Here in Romans chapter 1 at verse 18, just want to peel this lid back a little bit before we get into the story of the stars. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth. They suppress the truth. They rationalize the truth. Literally, they take the truth and hold it down. In the sense that if you hold it down, it's not going anywhere. Not in the heart, not in the mind. They hold down the truth. Then it says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I just begin this morning in the story of the stars by saying to you that all that men may see in the heavens above in the night sky, when the stars are in their full display, somewhat even like last night, is called general revelation of God. as opposed to special revelation of God. And the general, while it is insufficient to bring any person who looks, even with interest or any inclination whatever, it is insufficient to finally bring that person to a saving knowledge of Christ. In itself and of itself, it is insufficient. But it does open wide the door to any heart so inclined to at least accept this much, that it just didn't happen, that those stars are there by some design at the hand of some creator and a designer. Now, the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, stories in the stars." Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, you can record these references mentally or literally. Genesis 1:14, in the creation accounts, with reference to the stars, it is said, "Let there be lights," the stars are the luminaries. And then it says, "Let them be for signs." Let them be for signs. And the Hebrew word there is a word that we could easily understand as the signal, a beacon. And the sense, of course, is that those lights or the signs communicate. They reveal something. They present evidence that's empirical. It's undeniable. It's there. Now, the only reason I want to emphasize that is that those who sit outside of Christ, who've never been saved by the grace of God, are not there as poor, innocent little dupes. They are there by choice. They are there as rebels. They have rejected the light that lights every man that cometh into the world. They consciously deflect the truth of a sovereign, eternal, transcendent creator. Now the scriptures in Genesis 1 say, "Let them be for signs." In Psalm 136 and verse 7, speaks to him that made great lights of the sun and the moon. "Let his mercy endure forever." But I want you to see, please, in Job chapter 38. Would you turn in your Bibles there? See for yourself. In Job 38, great portion of scripture in the Old Testament. Verse 28, "Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." Then verse 31, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" Now you look at Job 38, and it speaks of the sweet influences of the stars. Sweet influences. There you have a reference to Pleiades, a star cluster, literally, a cluster of seven. And when you read Job 38, speaking of their visibility and their immutability, coincidental to seasonal fluctuations, never in the same place at different seasons of the years, but they have been there from the beginning, and they have been there unchangeable from the beginning. And so you look at Job 38 with a little bit of awe in the handiwork of God, evidence of the Creator's work. "Let them be for signs when you look up in the stars." And by the way, I do not profess to be an astronomer. Somebody years ago gave me a book, and I want to say it's a children's book of astronomy. It's a great book. I mean, it's about that thick. And you open the book up, and all the constellations are there. Now, I understand that the book was written from an evolutionary point of view. And your first hint, of course, they speak in billions of years instead of thousands of years. They speak of a lot of nonsense. But anyhow, the book is great. But I start reading through the book and looking at constellations and trying to figure out this and that, and they have it nice. They have the template of the constellation over the star formation. I said, wow, I never saw the stars like that before. Then I lift the template up and I look at that star formation and I'm just as clueless as I was before. Put the thing back down, I start reading again, turn the page over, start reading. Now this is a children's book on astronomy. And I'm befuddled when I read that. I'm absolutely befuddled. If it wasn't for the prompters to point out this star, and this star, and how they formed the constellation, I would probably flunk astronomy 101 at the third grade level. So if you are sitting here today and you've got a grasp on it, God bless you. All I know is that when I look up into the stars and I can see some things that are familiar, I remember as a kid the first time I lay down on my back in San Antonio, Texas, early in the morning before breakfast, I looked, lay down in the grass waiting for formation to be called, and I looked up in the sky. And you know what surprised me? At that age, I looked up there and I saw, you know, that star formation I can see in Pennsylvania too. I wonder, how is that? And when I get on the phone and on a clear night, sometimes I'm asking friends in another state, kid, did you see that out in the sky tonight? Well, yeah. And you know, it was always a mystery to me how they could see the same exact thing with the same degree of clarity as I saw. Never occurred to me that they all, and by the way, at my advanced age, I look up and I see the same things positioned in the same place showing the same story. They don't change. God put them there. Sweet influences. Seasonal fluctuation in Job chapter 9. Look at verse 7. Job 9 and verse number 7. Of course, the overall conversation is Job's response to his friends. How can a man be just with God? Then he comes down here in verse 7. God, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Again, all I point out in Job chapter 9, verses 7 to 10, we read in verse 10, which doeth great things past finding out. And so when I sit there and I look at that little elementary school book on astronomy, and it befuddles me, it confuses me, and if it weren't for the simplistic prompters, I would be just in the dark as anybody else. I look at verse number 10, and I see that God does things that are past finding out. All I know for sure is I see the stars in the night sky, they tell a story, and if I don't understand anything about what's between the lines, I understand this. Who wrote the book? God put the stars in their place. And not only did he do that, here it says in his 10th verse, it says, he doeth wonders without numbers. He names the constellation. And Psalm 147:4, that you read those verses, they'll tell you essentially this. God has a name for every single luminary he made. Every single one of them. We read a few of them here in Job and in Amos. We see them same things, the same ones. But he named every one of them. Now, again, I resort back to that little DVD that our church has viewed at least twice here in the auditorium about the universe and the vast expanse of it, and how it takes you on an imaginary little trip through the stars and to see how complex the universe is. And what's amazing to me, as beautiful as the stars you can see are, it's astounding to understand that you're not even seeing a small fraction of what's there. And to know that God has named every one of them. Now, next week, if I come in here and I was to ask you to take a sheet of paper, I put and a pencil, and write down the name of all the stars that I gave you in today's readings, we might be able to get some people with 100%. We can remember those names. I can probably tell you that between now and Wednesday night, if somebody were to ask me about the names of the stars, I'm going to be struggling to remember some of them. And to think about the incomprehensible intellect, the infinite intellect of Almighty God to be able to name the stars. And yet when the light shined in darkness, they comprehended it not. They would not receive it. He names them all. Let them be for signs. Now, not astronomically alone, but evangelically as well. Now, there are a host of Bible scholars, and some of them a little tongue-in-cheeky, but there are some reputable Bible theologians with scientific bona fides, like a Henry Morris and others, who understand the evangelical nature of the stories of the stars. And so I just want to open back the lid on a little bit of that this morning. To this point, good and godly men assert that the stars are fixed monuments regarding the coming Savior and the restoration of fallen creature, of all creation. They see the stories of the stars beginning on one end of God's redemptive plan, culminating on the opposite side of it. If you can understand that the constellations are stories in the stars, pictures, star pictures. Look at Job chapter 26 for a minute. Star pictures at verse number 11. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. Verse 13 now. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. He has adorned the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. The crooked serpent. By his spirit he hath garnished, literally to brighten, to adorn the heavens, and he did so with the stars. His hand formed the crooked serpent. Now, that little constellation, the serpent, is cast in the night sky as a fleeing fugitive. Piece together, if you will, what is said in Genesis 3, verse 15, where you have the gospel in seed form, their promise of a coming Redeemer. There you have a serpent's head being crushed. Ultimately, the serpent, the devil himself being defeated and squashed down, destroyed by the Lord himself. You have Genesis 3:15, and you have this constellation. The serpent is cast in that constellation as a fleeing fugitive. The constellation of the dragon is seen over in Isaiah 27:1. And that crooked serpent is the Hebrew word bariach. And you in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, you see something else, but very comparable. Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. The piercing serpent. And there you have the same Hebrew word, bariach. And here it is said, in this portion, he shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent in Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, if you look up in the night sky and you're able to distinguish the formations of the stars, and you are standing with your the ancients in their tank top shirt and their gym shorts, and they're standing out in the night sky, and they don't even have a copy of the scripture in their hand. They look up into the night sky and they see these star pictures. You say, well, how do we know that they're, what evidence is there that they had any understanding of what they were looking at? Or you mean to say me that these ignorant, uneducated, ancient men could stand on planet Earth, look up into the sky, and be able to distinguish all these star pictures and make sense out of them? Is that what you're saying? Well, I can't say a thing. But the scriptures say something. You go back to Romans chapter 1, and it is said that all those in the ancient times are without excuse. Now, why would they be without excuse? Why are they held accountable for anything that they are not responsible for? What is it they're responsible for? As they look up into the night sky and they see all these stars, A, they just happened, or B, somebody put them there. And C, they're still there because somebody's keeping them there. And D, we can get up tomorrow night and see the same clouds because they're going to be there. And for that bit of information, they're accountable. They are without excuse. And if they be so inclined to admit that somebody put them there, rather than assuming that they just happened to come there. Now remember, those early pagan type people did not have the benefit of specific doctrinal exposition any more than they did the notion of Darwin's evolutionary hypothesis. Didn't have any information on either one. So what are they left to conclude? Romans chapter 1 is pretty clear. They were understandable. They're without excuse. They're clearly seen. Now, these pictures tell a little story. Here you have in this place in Isaiah 27:1, for example, the judge or the vanquishing victor, the savior who will crush the head of the serpent. Then we read in Amos. Come back to Amos where we read this morning. Amos chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8. Please notice what you have. Seek the Lord. Seek Him all through this little section. Hear His word in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord in verse 3, verse 6. Seek the Lord and you shall live. And then verse 8, seek Him that maketh the seven stars in Orion and turneth the shadow of death into morning. Seek Him. Seek ye me and ye shall live. Seek who? Well, seek the one who put the stars in place. The seven stars, the Pleiades, the star cluster. And then over in chapter 4, verse 13, we read, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and created the wind and declares unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. In Amos chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Lord of hosts, his name, in verse 6, it is he that buildeth his stories where? In the heavens. He buildeth his stories in the heavens and hath founded his troop in the earth. The stories of the stars, let them be for signs. You go back to Amos chapter 4 and verse number 12. With all that said, you look up into the night sky, you see the stories of the stars, and what is it that man must then do? Verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Said to be then in verse 13, the Creator. So then we see that it is the Creator come in the flesh to redeem the creature that the world rejects. John in his gospel said, I am the light of the world. Yet the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world was rejected by the world. The world knew him not. Romans chapter 1 says, they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. It is not that they did not have the truth. It is not that they didn't understand the truth about the light of the world come in to shine in darkness. It is that they, having received the truth, understood the truth clearly and decisively rejected it. Why would they do that? Why would sinners then, sinners now, reject the light that God has provided? Why is it that John says that men love darkness rather than light? Why is that? While the explanations may be as variable as there are kinds of sins, it is this, that nobody Nobody likes to be held accountable to anybody for anything they do. Sinners like to sin with impunity. And if they admit the existence of a creator, especially a holy, eternal creator who knows their thoughts, all the more do they rebel against the light because it literally cramps their lifestyle. But under cover of darkness, they think they are free to roam and do the works of evil at will without being tethered to a notion of righteousness. If man can in his own mind say, I don't believe that there is a God, and even if there is a God, I don't believe he cares about what I do, then he can justify any action or inaction that he takes. Now, let me conclude with this. You remember, especially at Christmas time, when you come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 11, speaking of the wise men, when they saw the star, when they saw the star, it's interesting to me that some of these good and godly older brothers believed that the star of Bethlehem was a star that was sovereignly spun off of one of the constellations associated with the proto-evangel of Genesis 3:15. Constellations being star pictures, like the 12 signs of Zodiac, created by God and obviously predating any subsequent astrological definition imposed on them by pagans or the pseudo-scientific crowd. God named them. We already established that. Those pictures imply that the meanings and the names established by God through the patriarchs, especially when we come back to Genesis 1:14, let them be for signs. And Job, reference to Maseroth, refers to the signs of the zodiac. If you think about all of that, the first one on this side is the virgin. And on the far end of that is Leo the lion. And so from the beginning, the whole way spanning to the end, you have the story of the virgin in the story of the stars, all the way over to the lion, Leo the lion, who is the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. And all in between, each of these segments telling in the story of the stars a critical element of God's redemptive plan and purpose. All insufficient to the gazing eye, but all, as a sovereign God would have it, open wide the door for the special revelation of God to be forthcoming to all those who might be so favorably inclined to the light that they received. Unlike that generation in Noah's day, who sinned so wickedly and so decisively that it came to a point where God withdrew the light, and he left them to themselves. In Romans 1, you will read, if you read through the whole chapter, there did indeed come a time, when God gave them up. God gave them up, which means that there are people who, seeing the light and yet constantly rebelling and rejecting the light, receive no light. They are beyond God's redemptive overture. And that's a somber thing to consider. Yet we read concerning these other individual constellations that we named in Job 9 and Job 26, Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 seems to assert that God, in his general revelation, wanted to imprint his purpose, his promise in the heavens, to be seen by everybody, everywhere. Where can you sit on the planet and never honestly say, I've never seen the stars at night? One old Christian astronomer, E.J. Mirander, along with others, he saw that spectrum of the Virgin and the Lion as indicating God's redemptive plan. And the Magi at least were aware of the Creator and His promise, and they concluded that the star emanated from a redemptive specific sign in the stories of the stars. Now, I can't take that into a lab, and I can't raise my hand and put my hand on the Bible and swear to it in a court of law, but I will say that the men who studied such matters and have concluded such things have forgotten more things than I will ever have ever studied. And I would like to just offer this to you, that whenever you find yourself out at night and you look up in there, one thing you conclude, whether you agree or disagree with anything else, is that God put those stars up there. There indeed is a Creator. And if there is a Creator, then man is without excuse and must come to the light. Must come to the light. We would do well to be reminded, my dear friends, do well to remember that what you read in Romans chapter 1, light comprehended, or the light came, but was not apprehended or comprehended by the sinner. They knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. Wherefore, God gives them up. And listen, in the absence of a Creator, listen, in the absence of a Creator, there are no absolutes. Everything is relative or not. Moral standards are always floating, never fixed. Man descends into hedonism, promiscuity, whether physically or spiritually, violence and oppression, whether politically, economically, or spiritually. Crime runs amok. The rule of the law is ridiculed. Men seem to want to live above the law. On the one side of their mouth, they deny any absolutes, while out of the other side of the mouth, asserting that that is an absolute truth. The Scripture said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And yet we do well to remember the Lord's own words when standing before Pilate. He said to him, in response to this question, are you the king then? What is truth? Jesus said, to this end, the cross was I born. And for this cause, death on the cross, came I into the world. And that I should bear witness unto the truth. And the truth is, here's the truth of it all. The light shined in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. And yet Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He first began to speak his redemptive plan in the stories of the stars. And then he came to earth under the direction of the star, became a redeemer, sinless, spotless, Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So the question we put here this morning is, will ye or we own his cause? To this end was I born, he said. Jesus furthermore made this reference, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Stories of the stars, how wonderful it is that God has never left himself without witness in any generation, to any people, anywhere on the planet. And that God has sovereignly seen fit to it that every place on the planet to this date has been reached at least one time with the special revelation of the Word of God. Somewhere, at some time, people have had the light of the Word in hand. Our dear Father, thank you for not letting us sit in the darkness, but bringing us to the light. Thank you for your grace. Make impress upon the hearts of the folks seated here. And Lord, if anyone sits here struggling against the light, oh God, bring them into submission. Redeem them. Have mercy, for Jesus' sake, I ask. Amen.